The saying conjures up images of small but exquisite gifts, jewelry or some other precious offering. Or this morning, that little wonderful snippet of Brahms before we sang the hymn. Good things come in small packages, like this camera that's seeing who's awake and who isn't for Santa Claus. Actually, no, that's the Lee cam. It's there for the choir concert so the organist knows when Lee is there. I just wondered. I didn't want you to think I was spying on you. Given things in the news these days, I didn't want you to think that camera was too overt. Good things come in small packages is the counter saying to bigger is better. To speak of good things in small packages is to remind us that it is from sprouts that plants grow. It also serves to remind us that new sprouts, that new directions can come from within us when our priorities begin to line up with God's priorities. Scripture is one long record of God doing unexpected things through unlikely means. And Advent and Christmas certainly celebrate that and remind us to think of good things and small packages. Isaiah was speaking to a people whose expectations had been truncated, cut off by their compromising of the covenant they had with God. In the process of focusing their trust on foreign alliances, they had lost touch with their root, with their source. And now Isaiah speaks to them. He speaks to them of hope. He speaks to them of good things in a small package. A shoot shall come, he says, out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. He is describing the messianic king who will restore the covenant and bring life back into balance, both for Israel and for the whole world. The Messiah king will be empowered by God's Ruach, the Spirit who had brooded over the face of the watery chaos of creation, who turned lifeless flesh into living beings. And this coming king will manifest all of the qualities that God's Spirit brings, so his life and his actions will reflect God's covenant priorities. It's interesting to note that both the Greek Septuagint and the Latin Vulgate translations of the text add piety in place of one of the repetitions of fear of the Lord in the text, which then becomes the traditional gifts of the Holy Spirit, the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit in mystical theology. Just to remind us, the gifts are wisdom, understanding, knowledge, counsel, fortitude or courage, piety or reverence, and fear of the Lord or awe. So the Messiah king won't judge on his own. He won't act apart from God and the covenant, and all will be in line with God's will and God's priorities, because he will listen deeply to the Spirit. Remember, too, that the root word of obedience in the original language in Latin is to listen. To be obedient is to listen. And to be obedient to God is to listen with the ear of the heart. The end result of this king's reign will be nothing short of paradise regained. At least that's what Isaiah describes. The world, now at odds with itself because it's out of harmony with God, will become a place of harmony, a place of concord. The peaceable kingdom, so often depicted in early 19th century American art. The wolf shall live with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf, and the lion, and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. What is more, the paradise regained is not for Israel alone. The salvation, Isaiah announces, will extend to the whole world, because the world's discord, the world's conflict, exists as a result of disobeying God's will and indeed not knowing God. Now, given what Isaiah prophesied, it should be easy to see why the early church took such delight in his prophecy. His words seemed to both foreshadow and to confirm the experience of Jesus that they had had, his life and his actions. And then there was this John the Baptizer fellow who comes along pointing to Jesus and fulfilling yet something else Isaiah had said. A voice cries out, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." To the early church, good things were indeed coming in a small package, making a bigger and better difference than anyone ever expected. John the Baptist, also called the forerunner, continues what Isaiah started. He reminds the people of their need to leave their own agendas, to leave their own priorities, and to return to God's covenant agenda and to God's priorities. So John calls the people to bear fruit worthy of repentance. Repentance, metanoia in the Greek, means a change of direction. Not just being sorry for what we've done, not just kind of saying, "Oh, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry," and not doing something to change it. It implies a change in priorities. It implies a change in life. If we've repented of sin, and what is sin? The self-focus and self-centeredness that takes us away from God's life and from God's will to loving service, it will show in changed behavior. If we've repented, it will make a difference. In other words, to use yet another old saying, the proof is in the pudding. Because even to God, perhaps especially to God, actions speak louder than words. We know whether or not we've repented by the way we live, not just by what we say. Isaiah and John the Baptist point us then to a good gift in a small package, the human heart. Early on, humans learned that when the heart stops, life stops. So it was seen as not only the center of physical existence, but became symbolic of our emotional and our spiritual center, too. To come to the heart of the matter is to be at the most important point, and so it is with our spiritual lives. Our hearts will act out of inner fullness, and that comes to us only when we can move away from self-centeredness and from self-focus, from being servants of our own reactive egos, and turn instead toward God's service. Later in three chapters on, in Matthew chapter 6, in Jesus' incredible treatise on simplicity, he says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What matters to you, what really counts for you, will be where your heart is. It will show. So to serve God, to serve the other with a capital O, leads us naturally to the service of others. And we are drawn from self-centeredness to other-centeredness as a result of it. In the midst of the hurry, in the midst of the busyness of the Christmas season and the business, too, we need to slow down for a moment and consider the heart, this good gift in a small package. I was moved by something the theologian and storyteller John Shea wrote. He says, "When we arrive at the heart, we will know the truth of loving God, both God and neighbor. Until we arrive there, we are deluded. We live in what Reb Menachem Mendel of Kortsk, known as the Kotzker, called a world of phantoms, false perceptions that we treat as real. The story is told of the Kotzker. One day he and Reb Hirsch of Tomashov came to a bridge where several women began throwing stones at them. 'Have no fear,' said the Kotzker. 'They are not real women, or are their stones real? They are mere phantoms.' Reb Hirsch was silent for a moment, then asked, 'Might we not be phantoms too?' 'No,' came the Kotzker's answer, 'as long as we have at some time had the genuine urge to repent.'" Notice what he says. We are real because we've had the genuine urge to repent. In other words, we've come to the center of our heart. Shea goes on, "The genuine urge to repent is an expression of our desire to be real, to be conscious of our ultimate grounding, and to live out of that grounding. Why did the people come to John, he says, and submit to his harsh words and tactics? Why do we continue to journey to his desert? We sense the promise in repentance, the promise to move beyond half-heartedness and delusion The promise to be real. The promise that will lead us to our heart. So the gift in a small package that we seek is the heart. And the way that we seek it is the way of the heart, the way of relationship. It is only through this good gift in a small package that we can come to wholeness, to holiness, to oneness with God, and indeed with ourselves. Bigger and better will not lead us to our hearts, nor will it regain the peaceable kingdom for us. Some time ago, I came across an interesting article in AARP magazine. I suppose there are some benefits to being past 50. Well, they send it to you free. Anyway, the article was on how to live better with less and focused on the recent work of a Harvard-trained economist, Bill McKibben. McKibben has written a rather provocatively titled book, Deep Economy, The Wealth of Communities and the Durable Future. And he noted this, the idea that more is better, which has been orthodoxy for the last 50 years, no longer matches reality. More stuff doesn't make people happier. His research runs right at some of our basic assumptions, like the one who has the most toys at the end has had the better life. Well, research shows us evidently not. Now, I found the following observation quite telling, and indeed quite chilling, given the recent events in Omaha. In the United States, where the Eisenhower-era ideal of bigger cars, faster foods, and automatic everything has been nearly as devastating to our nation's psyche as rampant consumption has been to the earth. Once measured to have the happiest citizens in the developed world, the United States is now number 23, according to research compiled at the University of Leicester. Alcoholism, suicide, and depression rates have soared, with fewer than one in three Americans claiming to be very happy. Even more frightening is the trickle-down effect of this malaise on our kids. Studies suggest that today's average American child reports suffering higher levels of anxiety than the average child under psychiatric care in the 1950s. All that material progress and all the billions of barrels of oils and millions of acres of trees that it took to create it seems not to have moved the satisfaction meter an inch, says McKibben. It's as if we've done an experiment in whether consumption produces happiness and determines that it doesn't. So where do we find happiness? Where do we find satisfaction? Perhaps we should look again to the good gift in a small package. Let's look to our hearts, and there we'll find that good gift in a small package I talked about, relationship. Relationship with God, relationship with one another. Relationships, as labor-intensive as they are, these are the real gifts that keep on giving, and far more effectively than any greeting card, regardless of cost. To enter into relationship authentically, we have to hear the call to repent, to change our priorities, to change our agendas, to change our behaviors so that we reflect more and more the gifts of the Spirit, more and more the covenant relationship into which God has called us. Out of that covenant relationship will come what Paul calls in Galatians the fruits of the Spirit, love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these, he says, there is no law. If we're not bearing those fruits in our lives, in our behaviors, in our attitudes, it's because we've not opened ourselves to God's good gift of relationship. We've not stopped and said, not my way, but your way. What bears fruit is a heart-to-heart relationship, God's heart to our heart. I think it was just last year that I stood in this pulpit to remind you that we don't have to be overrun by stuff and busyness at Christmas time. I think I said it doesn't really matter. And by the time it was done, everybody in the congregation was saying with me, oh, how quickly you forget. How quickly you forget. It doesn't really matter, does it? What matters is the quality of our care for one another. What matters, is becoming spiritually centered. What matters is living toward God and living toward others. So as John, the forerunner, and as Isaiah did, I do again. I take my prophetic stance in this pulpit, and I tell you, it doesn't really matter. Remember what matters, dear ones. Look to the gift in the small package. Look to the heart. Welcome the one who comes to bring peace, who comes to bring right priorities. Welcome the good gift in a small package. And remember, when it comes to all the stuff, when it comes to all the expectations that the media and the society place on us to make this a perfect or a traditional or a wonderful or an outstanding, pick your adjective, they'll give them to you in droves, Christmas, it doesn't really matter. One thing really matters. Where is your heart? Where's your heart? Where is the gift in the small package that makes all the difference to you and to those whom you love? Where is your heart? Look for good gifts in small packages this Christmas, because all the rest, say with me, doesn't really matter. If you never remember anything else I've ever said to you, remember that. One thing matters. Where is your heart? Amen.